Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you, man. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so, hey, let me begin our time this way. Let me take you back to February 20th, 2020. The Carolina Hurricanes of the National Hockey League actually traveled to Toronto to take on the Toronto Maple Leafs. And as this game got going, Carolina got onto a quick start, and they were up on Toronto 3-1 until midway through the second period of the hockey game, the unthinkable happened. Both their goalies were injured. They had nobody to play as a goaltender in the net. And so I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but hockey has a very, very odd and unique rule. And so if by chance both goalies are ever injured, every NHL arena has to have what's known as an emergency goaltender. All right, it's just somebody sitting in the stands that has been marked. If both goaltenders get hurt, you have to go into the game, right? It's bizarre. The guy can play for either hockey team. And so the unthinkable happens. Both Carolina's goalies go down. And so what happens? They called 42-year-old David Ayers out of the stands and into the game, man. And so this 42-year-old guy, he's never even came close to playing minor league pro, let alone play in the NHL. And so this 42-year-old guy gets the jersey on, and he comes out, and get this, he lets in the first two shots that were taken on him, right? And so it's like, oh no. But then he kind of settled down, and the Carolina Hurricanes rallied behind him. In fact, even the Toronto Maple Leafs, that, man, the home crowd, they turned on their own team and they started rooting for this David Ayers guy. And it was kind of this magical moment that took place until Carolina wound up winning the game 6-3. And our guy, David Ayers, he would actually make history. He would be the first emergency goaltender ever to record a win. He's the oldest goaltender at 42 to ever get his first win at that age, right? And get this too, he was voted named one of the three stars of the game, and last but not least, they took his goalie stick and they took it right into the Hockey Hall of Fame. So kind of a cool story. And after the game, if I could take you into the locker room of the Carolina Hurricanes, where Coach Rod Brindamore was just highlighting this epic moment. Take a look.
All you have is the memories that you got. You guys just gave me one. Okay, you gave each other one, but that's a memory that I'm gonna have forever. The way you guys played that third period for you, okay,
that's awesome.
And the way you play for us.
Cool.
Yeah. Yeah. Proud of you guys. I don't know what your song is, but we have a song.
Favorite song.
Great job.
Was that an amazing moment inside the dressing room? And I just love that Coach Brindamore, he had to highlight to say, hey, you are making a memory. Why? Because this guy, David Ayers, he got out of the stands and into the game. And you know what? I think that's my big hope for you today. Is I want to call you out from being a spectator to being a competitor in the game. I want to get you out of the stands and into the action, into the game. I want you to win in the game of life. And so we're in a series. We're going through our church's book, The Longest Game, Winning in Life. And the final section of the book is section 3, Playing to win. And listen, I want you to win in life, and not just me. Do you know what? The Apostle Paul, he wants you to win in life as well. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Like, man, if you're going to be a Christian, man, be a Christian in such a way as that you win the race, right? Like if you're going to be a Christian. Don't be the halfway guy or girl. Like don't be kind of Christian, right? I don't even know if that's a thing. In fact, Jesus said this about the church, I believe it's a Laodicea, that he says this, "You're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you right out of my mouth." See, Laodicea, they weren't going to win because they weren't running in such a way as to win the race that God has set before them. And so here's my prayer and my big hope for today is that you would live your life in such a way is that when men and women see your life, they must take seriously Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want for you. I want you to win in life. And so Paul says, play to win. So point number one, if you're a point taker, is this. Do you know that mission and purpose is all around you? It's just all around you, man. Let me read to you Ephesians 2, verses 8 and through 10. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Here's the money line. "For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so did you catch that? Like, the big idea is Paul saying, you've been saved for a purpose and for a mission, for good works that God's foreordained, that you would walk in them. Like, God, like, mission is all around you. As long as there's breath in your lungs, man, that there is purpose and mission that marks the life of the believer in Christ. And so, let me see if I can get your eyes to see, man, everything that's around you. Did you know, man, like there's a magic to life. Like, there's something magical about life. And if you pay attention, it's like, if you've ever seen the birth of a child, it's just, there's something otherworldly and magical about it. In fact, it's funny, as a pastor, when I see people have their first child, it's suddenly God becomes like real to them. They have to get serious and start figuring out, man, what do they believe about God, right? There's something magical about birth. How about even now, like right now, we're in the spring, and isn't there something magical about the springtime, man? How, man, the gray of the winter is going away, and now there's just pops of color, right? As spring is in bloom, flowers are blooming, man, the sun is out, white people are starting to change color now, right? And so there's something magical about the spring. There's something, how about, man, when a man and a woman, when they fall in love, isn't there something magical and otherworldly about it? And here's what's crazy. All these instances is it all began with one word spoken. And that's when God spoke these words, "Let there be light." Man, and then magic began to pour forth and pour out into the cosmos. That, do you know that there's a beauty to creation? Like if you ever just look at it, it says, I love in the Genesis account, in Genesis 2, it says, man, everything that God created in Eden, it says that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Like the creation, there's a beauty and a bounty in God's good creation. I love G.K. Chesterton, man. He's an old school philosopher and apologist. Chesterton says this. He says, "If the world is infused with magic, there must surely be a magician. If it is adorned with beauty, there must be an artist who crafted it. For magic and beauty do not arise from nothing. They flow from the hand of the Creator, whose glory shines through all that He has made." And so we see this, man, that there's a magic and a beauty to creation because there's a great artist, a great musician behind it all, and it's Almighty God. But listen, the story goes horribly wrong, though, in Genesis 3, and sin is introduced into God's good creation. And in so doing, there's a cancer that starts to just corrupt God's good creation. So now where there's beauty, there's also brokenness. Man, and now where there's magic, man, there's also madness. That let me read to you, man, one theologian said it this way. He says that evil and sin are not original to the story. They are parasites that will one day be eliminated altogether. That sin and death, they are parasites. It's not a part of our original story of God's good design. And so you and I have been created. We've been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is that you and I would re-Edenize the earth. That you and I would re-Edenize it. If you'll allow me to, I would put it this way, that you've been saved for a purpose to re-enchant God's good and great creation. And so I'm not sure if you've ever seen the movie Enchanted. It's a Disney movie back in 2007. And it's funny, it actually starts out as this animated cartoon, and we see the lovely Princess Giselle, and it's just a typical animated world, right? The birds are singing and talking to her. The animal life is frolicking, and all is good and wonderful. And then the evil queen tricks her and actually puts her down into this magical well, and it transports her to another dimension, another world, a wicked, fallen world. Yes, into New York City, right? And she's no longer animated, and now all the madness of New York City is around her. But here's what's so crazy: in the brokenness of New York City, you know what she begins to do? She starts to re-enchant the broken world around her. What? And as it goes on, what? Now birds are starting to sing, and animals are working with her and for her. There's frolicking, dance, singing, and joy. And for the big idea for us today is, that's your job and that's my job. That we've been saved by God for good works to walk in, to re-enchant the world around us. It's just our job. It's our calling. And so, like you and I, that we should go to bed tonight with tired bodies and full souls. Why? Because we've been working to somehow bring heaven to earth in some small way, right? We're to re-Edenize or re-enchant the world around us. You know, it's why we're always drawn to movies around the holidays, you know, like these Christmas movies. Why? Because they re-enchant something on the inside of us. You know, it's the same story over and over and over again, and we just can't get enough of it. If you've ever seen A Christmas Carol, you know, we see Ebenezer Scrooge. Man, he has a tough night, doesn't he? Man, these three kind of spirits, you know, kind of wreck shop on him. But what happens? At the end of the movie, something has become alive in Scrooge's heart. He's been re-enchanted. Something has been born again. And now it says from that day forward that he carried Christmas in his heart wherever he went. He was born again, and then he began to re-enchant the world around him. It's a Wonderful Life. For the record, I'll have none of this Elf or any of these other things. It's the greatest Christmas movie ever. And we remember it begins with our story. Clarence, the angel, is speaking with other angels about George Bailey. And what do they say? Clarence is concerned. He says, oh, is he sick? And he says, no, it's worse. He's discouraged. And if you remember the story, George Bailey is wanting to end his life, just kind of the weight of the world on him. He's been disenchanted about his life. But through Clarence and taking him and showing him, man, that he really did have a wonderful life, everything changed. And he was once again re-enchanted or born again. And listen, none of his circumstances changed, did they? But what happened? Eyes to see all that's good and right in his life. What he was being given eyes to see all of Eden that was surrounding his life, right? And that's God's call on us, that we're to re-enchant the world around us each and every day. So let me share the story of Mark Clark, as a pastor and author. He wrote a series of books, and one was The Problem of Jesus. And in it, he tells this captivating story. Like he says, so Pastor Mark Clark, who's based in Vancouver, he flew to the East Coast for a pastor's conference. He had recently in Vancouver he rented a new house, he and his family. And so as he's over in this conference, a pastor asked him if he'd like to go for coffee. And so he didn't really know this pastor too well, but they went out for coffee. And as they're sitting across from one another, this pastor, he says, so Mark, he says, tell me about your home. And he's like, what? He goes, tell me about the home you're living in. And then he says, well, my family and I, we just rented a new home. And he says, no, but tell me about it. Is anything odd happening? And so in the back of his mind, he's going, oh my gosh, because there's been all these kind of weird, creepy things that have been taking place. He could hear chairs being dragged across the top floors. And there was just odd things going on. And until finally the pastor confronted him and he says, Mark, he says, the Lord's telling me you have demons in your home. And it's like kind of shocked. And he says that the pastor grabbed a napkin and he started to write on it. And he sketched out perfectly the floor plan of his home. And he says, Mark, you have demons in your home. He says, here's your office. Here's your bedroom. And there's a closet in between. He says, the demons are there. They're violent and they've been invited in. And so you can imagine how freaked out he is in this moment. And I'm sure you hearing the story, you get a little bit freaked out about it. But isn't it funny how like we try to just avoid anything, hearing stuff like this? Like, hey, we don't want to kind of be aware that there is a spiritual dimension, that there's another world. And we just try to kind of block out the idea that there may be dark forces out in the world. But you know what? The Bible doesn't run from it. And neither does the Apostle Paul. He says this in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so, man, we try to just kind of avoid that and ignore it and put it down. But listen, God has an answer for the darkness in the world. And here's what it is. You. It's you. If you know Jesus Christ, you've been saved and born again for a purpose, to push back all that's evil and dark. In fact, when do you know if we finished the next verse in Ephesians 6 is Ephesians 6:13. He says there's present darkness and evil forces in this world, but in verse 13, right after that, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And so there is a present darkness in God's good creation. But what does God use to drive back the darkness? You. In Matthew 5:14, that Jesus says, you are the light of the world, right? And so God uses you, he uses me to re-enchant and to push back all that's evil and dark, not just in the world at large, but in your world. Wherever you are and wherever you go, you are to be the light of the world. You're to re-Edenize the world around you. You know, the early church took this very seriously. The fact that each and every day they know they've been saved and there's good works for them to walk in. And so, they begin to re-enchant the Roman world around them. That they lived differently. You know that the Roman citizens, they practiced, they didn't do abortion, they did infanticide. They had a baby, if it was a girl or if it was unattractive or marred or deformed, they just threw it out in the backyard. They just chucked it outside, and then the elements would kill the baby eventually. And so Christians were the ones who went around and they picked up these helpless children and then they raised them as their very own. That we have the sexual ethic of the Christians was disorienting, man. They didn't get it how they were committed to one man and to one woman. And so in marriage, and in so doing, it was said like this, that Christians, they were stingy with their bodies In other words, they only kept it for one another, but they were generous with their money and their finances. They would give to whoever was in need. That Christians would build hospitals that would care for the sick and the poor. And all this stuff going on is taking place. It was so disorienting, but yet it was attractive to the Romans. And so while they were killing Christians over time, they kept seeing the life of the Christian, and it was attractive to them until 350 AD. Man, 56% of the Roman Empire declared themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, man, and it became the official religion of Rome. So it's the power of men and women that are committed to daily walk in good works. I'll use my mom for this next one. Hi, Mom. I know Mom's watching right now, but it's funny. My mom's testimony is like when she was just a young woman, like she didn't have a faith really. I just remember her being agnostic, you know, not really sure. You know, I remember asking her mom, you know, what's heaven like? And she's like, I don't know, but you can eat whatever you want and you'll never get fat. I still am believing that. Okay. But my mom, I just remember that, you know, her and my dad were divorced when we were very young. As children, and with that, my mom was searching for something, and there she was drawn to a church, to this Pentecostal church, man, just crazy, over the top, but they proclaimed the gospel, and it was there my mom's heart was drawn to Jesus, and she became a Christian, man. And then it so affected her life that she wanted the same for herself and for others around her. And I think she would admit to this, that, man, she followed the Lord as best she could. Man, it was imperfect and bumpy at times, but you know what happened? Because she knew that there was good works each and every day to walk in the name of Jesus Christ, that man, her children, we started to follow, that we became Christians. And get this, I became a pastor, and now what? Now many of you have become Christians, right? And so everything from this one simple woman just wanting on a daily basis, however imperfectly it might be, man, to follow Jesus and to just live in light of the fact that there are good works for me to walk in, to push back in whatever small way things that are dark and wicked in the world, man. Man, if there are good works for you and I to walk in, it changed my world. And I'm hoping it changed your world as well. And so point number two is this, man, that we want to play to win. And if you're going to win in the game of life, that you have to live your life in day-tight compartments, day-tight compartments. So I'll illustrate this way. So many of you remember the Titanic. It was supposed to be the unsinkable ship, right? And the reason why they said that is because it had this unique design, that it had all these different compartments surrounding its hull, that if one compartment got a leak or was compromised, it would fill up, but they could close it off in that one section. And so it's a brilliant design, that one crash or one leak wouldn't take the entire ship down. Now, they didn't account for five or six of those compartments being filled up, and the weight of it made the bow of the ship go down, and then it took on too much water and snapped in half, okay? But don't lose this. Don't lose the big idea that you need to live in these day-type compartments. Each day stands on its own, and you will develop an unsinkable life. You just will, man. If you haven't read the book by Mark Batterson called Win the Day, I highly commend it to you. And the kind of the gist and the premise of the book is that we're to live in these day-type compartments. We win each and every day. And so what happens, we don't let failures from our past seep in to our present, that we don't let the weight, the anxiety, and the cares of tomorrow start to seep in and crush our today. And so that's the big idea. In fact, there's a book by C.S. Lewis. This is your once a sermon C.S. Lewis quote. But he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And what it was, it was a senior demon, Screwtape, and he was training a junior demon, Wormwood. And he was training them how to get people away from the enemy. And the enemy was Jesus Christ. And in it, and I love it, and this is so appropriate for our talk today, here's a take from the Screwtape Letters. So Screwtape, the senior demon, says, "The humans live in time, but our enemy," that's who they call the Lord, "destines them to eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself and to that point of time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Our business is to get them away from the eternal and from the present." And so did you catch that? Like, the demon's big hope is to get you, man, consumed with the past and the future, and you take your eyes off the present and eternity, right? And so you and I to live in the present and with our minds set to the eternal. That's kind of the big idea. And here's what's so amazing, though, despite the fact that God's designed us to be fully present. Do you know that Harvard researchers, they estimate that you and I, 46.5% of the time of our life, we're thinking about something other than what we're currently doing, right? And so if you're doing that right now, pay attention, okay? I'm talking to you. But that's almost half the time that we're not fully present in our life. I don't know about you, but there's moments when I'm just consumed with the past mistakes, past failures, and it's dragging me down in the present. Or I'll be weighted down by the cares and the anxiety of the future. It becomes this crushing weight, and I just become a pathetic version of myself. And God doesn't want that. And so I know that the devil would love nothing more than to keep you bound up by your past, or just a man full of anxiety and worry over the future. You're not going to win in life. But I love Paul's going to give us the idea of how we can play to win. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, and here it is, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so that idea, he says, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead. In the Greek, that word "what's ahead," it means what's directly in front of you. Not days off into the future, man, but you be fully present and strain, be great where you are in the present. And so so this idea of forgetting what's behind. For the record, just a little insignificant trivia. Did you know that the inventor of the toilet, that his name was actually Thomas Crapper? So, yeah. And so I guess the big idea for forgetting what's behind, man, you need to flush some of your tomorrows. And if you don't like that illustration, then I'll do this one. Do you know that back in 2010, the New York Jets, Jesus's team, had a Monday Night Football game against the evil empire, Tom Brady and the New England Patriots. And that night, we got worked by the Patriots. We lost the game 45-3. It was instantly viewed as the Monday Night Massacre. But here, head coach Rex Ryan, he did something different. Normally, man, you'd rub the guys' nose in it, and make them watch game film over and over and just highlight all their mistakes, and he didn't do that. The following day, he actually took his players out onto the practice field, and the ground was somewhat frozen, and yet he dug a hole, and he took the game ball from the Monday Night Massacre, and he put that thing in the ground. He buried it, and they had a funeral for that thing, man. And so at the end of the funeral, all the players said, "Amen." And so what happened? Just a few weeks after that, they would meet the Patriots in the conference or in the championship divisional game. And what happened? That the New York Jets would crush the Patriots 28-21 and to go on to the AFC championship game, right? And so that's what I'm talking about. That man, our past mistakes and failures, you need to flush it, bury it. I don't care what you want to call it, but we forget what's behind. And so past mistakes, you bury it, you flush it. I know some of you, man, you're perfectionists. Like, no one's harder on you than you. I'm one of those guys. And here's what I want to tell you. I want to give you the words of the prophet Homer Simpson. Like, I love, there's this one scene where Homer Simpson, he's reading a Bible, and then he closes the Bible, and then he says, And as he's contemplating, he just makes this statement. He says, "Everybody in this book's a mess except this one guy." And isn't that the truth? Man, listen, we're all just a mess. except for one guy, the God-man, Jesus Christ. There's only one perfect person. It's not you, and it's not me. And so, man, we're going to screw up. But you know what? Jesus, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago for that sin. And so, man, just get over it, bro. Jesus paid for that. Receive freely the forgiveness that God has given you. Forget what is behind. Do you know that each and every day that you and I, as followers of Christ, man, we get a do-over. Man, we get a do-over. The book of Lamentations would say it this way. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Man, that there is new mercy waiting for you and for me. Each and every morning, we get a do-over. We get to forget what's behind. Why? So we can strain towards ahead. I'll tell you this. If you want to play to win, you got to understand this. Tomorrow is God's business. It's just God's business, man. Get your hands off tomorrow. It belongs to Him and to Him alone. So I want to show you an image here. It should be coming up. It was of this this heart-wrenching Facebook post, and I was checking it out the other day, and it's this man, this Marine who'd passed away, and you can see him laying in the coffin, and his military dog, man, his German Shepherd, as there climbs into the casket and is laying there, and it was just like the most moving thing. And then I found out it's all a bunch of bull. Man, I was reading through the comments. These people are like, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. Oh my God. And then one person points out, he goes, hey, why does the dude in the casket have 3 feet? He says, why are the two caskets different than one another? And why are the people in the crowd changed from one picture to the next? It's some AI just garbage that they drew up and drew together. And so it's not real, man. It's not true. And in the same way, I would tell you this. Man, anxiety, fear, and worry, it's going to paint this vivid picture, man. And I want to tell you this, it's not true. It's not true, man, so don't believe it. Corrie Ten Boom, she says this. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And so, man, we need to live in these day-tight compartments, because tomorrow, man, belongs to God, but God has entrusted you with what's right here and right now. And so I want to tell you this. Man, there is no such thing as good luck and bad luck. There's just God. Do you know it says in Proverbs 16:33, it says that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord, man. So there's no such thing as good luck, bad luck, bro. It's what? There's just God. So, you know, I want to tell you this as well, that people don't get to determine your tomorrow. God does. God does. Proverbs 21:1 says this, that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. And so tomorrow is God's business and not yours. And get this, do you know that some of you, I know, man, maybe you're afraid of death or sickness and disease, and it kind of consumes you and it paralyzes you. I want to tell you this, you are invincible, indestructible, until the Lord calls you home. Psalm 139, verse 16 says this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Here it is. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Like you play a part in God's story. And as long as, man, God knows all of your days. And so you are invincible until your time in God's story is up. And so, and if that is you, I got great news for you. Man, if your story has ended, I want to tell you this, it's actually just begun. Do you know, I love what C.S. Lewis says this. I get you're getting a double installment of it. But in the Chronicles of Narnia, these series of books, at the end of it all, it closes out with this. It says this. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Like, did you get that, man? Man, if your story's over and God calls you home, it's just the beginning. Man, our life here on earth is just the title page. It's coming to the epic story. In every chapter gets better and better and better. And so, man, do you know for the follower of Christ, that man, whether it's a life or death, it's a win-win proposition for us. Paul would say it this way, man, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Point number three, too, as we're talking about playing to win. Listen, the only way you can lose is to not play the game. It's the only way you can lose. And so we see Judas. Judas just decided, no, thank you. I don't want to play your game, Jesus. Man, and it cost him everything. That you have in your Old Testament. Do you know that we were supposed to read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? Right? Esau was the firstborn. And so he was supposed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But instead, what happened? Esau said, no, thank you, and sold his birthright. And now who do we worship? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there is also in the Gospels, it talks about a rich young ruler. And he asked Jesus what he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him, hey, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And what happens? Man, the rich young ruler says, no, thank you. He passes on it. And here's what I wonder, man, as this man would look back through the millennia, and he could go back to this one place in time. Do you think he's just filled with an eternal regret? Like the idea of, here's what I know, is he's no longer rich. He's no longer a ruler, right? And so he's no longer alive. and so it's a horrible exchange. And so, I want to encourage you. Man, the only way that you can lose in the game of life is not to engage in God's mission and purpose. And so, you know, in my NHL career, I had, as my rookie season, I had 9 DNPs. That stands for dressed but did not play. And so that means I had all my gear on and all that stuff, and I sat on the bench, and I never got to get into the game, not one time. Okay? And can I just tell you this? Man, it stinks. It was horrible to sit there and not be able to engage in the game. But unfortunately, I just described many of you, your walk and your Christian life. You've just been a DNP. Man, you have your Bible, you go to church, and that's about it. Right? And God is calling you out of the stands, off the bench, and into the game. Do you know this? Like, I would go on to play 737 NHL games. And listen, when you're in the game, I promise you, man, you're going to get dinged up. And I've had over like 200 stitches. I got like 13 plates over here and like 36 over here. And man, I got all the scars to prove it. But here's the thing, man, no blood, no tears, no story. And so for example, my wife always makes fun of my pinky that got dislocated and it just won't go back in place. And so she makes fun of it. And I'm like, baby, this is a trophy. Like, man, this pinky, there's a story behind this. And you know, in the same way, isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, that he kept his scars on his hand and his side and his feet? And what were they? They were reminders of his unending love for you and me, but as well, it was a reminder of his story and his eternal glory. And so here's what I got to ask you. What's your story? What's your story? Like if you step out and live for Jesus Christ, man, you're going to get dinged up here and there. So do you have any scars that would bring up? Just tell a story about, man, your commitment to Jesus Christ. I'll end this way. So Jesus in Matthew 25, he's sharing a series of parables, and he tells one. It's called the parable of the talents. And so a talent was a sum of money. They estimate that one talent today, one talent of gold would be about $1.4 million. And so he gives one person 5, one person 2, and one person 1. And so for the record, if you're a one talent person, that's still $1.4 million. Like, that's a lot that God entrusted to this person. And so so what happens? He says, I'm going away and I want you to use what I've given you and you make a profit. And so the person was with 5 and 2, they wind up doubling it, and the master comes back and he says, well done, enter into your master's joy. And then he gets down to the person with just one talent. And he asks them, so, my servant, what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? And you remember his response? Nothing. I've done nothing. And so my big fear is that, man, there's coming a time when God's going to rip the sky open. And listen, you may only be a one-talent person, but God's entrusted you, man, breath, life, man, resources, all these things. And he's going to ask you, what did you do with the things that I've given you? And my prayer is that you're not saying nothing, nothing. See, I want you to win, and Paul wants you to win. He says, but we need to live our life. We need to play in such a way as to win. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for, God, Lord, every man and woman, Lord, that are listening to this message. Lord, I don't know where they are, time and space right now, but you do, Father. And Lord, I pray that they would hear the call, that they would hear the call of God, Lord, out of the stands, out of spectating, and into God's good and glorious game of life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would understand that there are good works designed for them to walk in. Lord, that they're going to be a part of pushing all this wicked and dark, Lord, in their world, pushing it out and be truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.